The story we're looking at in Daniel 3, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it. In it, three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say those three names three times as fast as you can, are threatened with death by fire if they do not bow down and worship this golden image that was erected by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Just to give a backdrop of these men's lives before we read that text, we first hear about them in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. The book of Daniel opens up with King Nebuchadnezzar taking over Jerusalem and taking the people of Judah as captives. So the people of Judah, they were part of the Israelite nation, meaning these were God's chosen people. And this pagan king comes in and he takes them as captives. And amongst those captives, the text follows the story of four young men in particular. Daniel, who's the author of the book, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Scholars say that these were young men. At the point of being taken captive, they would have been anywhere from 15 to 20 years old. Imagine that, 15 to 20 years old at the time that they're taken captive. It says that they were good looking, that they were educated, and they were actually a part of the royal family and the nobility of the kingdom of Judah. So Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he takes them as captives and he completely turns their world upside down. It's believed that because they were taken to serve in the king's courts, that they were most likely made eunuchs. Their identities were taken from them and erased. One of the ways, or a couple of the ways, that they tried to do this is they changed their names. Their Jewish names, which many of them were praises to Jehovah God, were replaced with Babylonian names that were nods to their pagan gods. That's how Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the pagan names that were given to these young Jewish men. So their identities are trying to be erased and taken from them. And they were to be educated in the literature and the language of this empire for 3 years before serving as advisors to this pagan king. You can say educated or maybe indoctrinated because they were learning the way of the Chaldeans, which is the ways of astrology and magic and things of that nature. But even in the midst of all this, in the midst of their lives being completely uprooted, these four men display integrity and obedience to God. And because of this, God blessed them with wisdom and understanding, so much so that at the end of chapter 1, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar found these men 10 times better than all the other advisors, the magicians, the enchanters in the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. And you really see this at play here as God takes these captive young Jewish boys and gives them a voice that's more potent than everyone else around them. And so Daniel 1, it sets up this narrative of God blessing the obedience and the integrity of these young men. Then in Daniel chapter 2, this becomes even more clear. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has this crazy dream that God gave to him. And he knew that this dream had significance. And so what he does is he calls all the magicians and the enchanters in the kingdom, and he does something that was unheard of. He tells them, I want you to interpret this dream. But here's the unheard of part. He said, before you interpret it, you have to tell me what the dream was. Now, I don't know if he kind of had a suspicion that these magicians and enchanters were just kind of making things up, just interpreting things according to what the king wants to hear. But he's like, this was important. He said, no, you have to tell me first what I dreamt, and then you have to interpret it. And if you don't, I'm gonna kill you. Imagine being called to the king and that's what you have to do. And so they respond, they said, what you're asking, it's never been asked before. No king has ever asked this of his advisors. It's impossible. This is not something that man can do. Only God could do this. So he commands that all the magicians and the astrologers and the advisors in his kingdom are to be killed, until Daniel finds out about it. And he sets up this appointment with the king and tells him, God will reveal to you the dream and the interpretation. And God indeed does reveal that what the dream was to Daniel and the interpretation, and he makes it known to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because of this, chapter 2 ends with Daniel being promoted as a ruler of Babylon, but not just a ruler, but the chief magistrate over all the wise men in the kingdom. And then at the request of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. It's believed that they may have been put over provinces where many of their fellow captive Jews were living, which is important as we go on. So once again, obedience and integrity to God is opening up the doors of opportunity for these men. And then we get to Daniel chapter 3. In the first several verses of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this golden image, which is supposed to represent his glory and his majesty and his power and everything that he's accomplished and all that his gods have done through him in the Babylonian Empire. And he commands everyone to bow down and to worship this image. But these three men, they refuse to do so. And this is where we pick up reading in Daniel chapter 3, verse 8. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans just meaning astrologers and magicians, they came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, just a note here about these accusers that came forward and basically ratted out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One commentary says this. It says, the accusers are well aware of the circumstances in which these Jews were appointed to office, and they resent the king's promotion of foreigners over their heads. Now is their opportunity to gain the favor of the king by revealing treachery. So these men come forward because they're jealous and they're using this opportunity to try to gain favor with the king and to get rid of these other men. But here's what we have to realize in the story that the Chaldeans or the astrologers didn't realize. And it's that it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar that had these men promoted. They say these men that you promoted, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was God, who because of their obedience and integrity promoted them and gave them these opportunities. And that's why these Chaldeans, they're so jealous and looking for an occasion to maliciously accuse them, because they were supposed to be the trained ones. They were supposed to be the elite ones. They were the wise ones. They were the strong ones. But once again, God chooses what's foolish in the world to shame the wise, and he chooses what's weak in the world to shame the strong. And you see God working like this all throughout history. The submitted always do greater feats than the mere talented. This entire ministry, this Bible school, Summit International School of Ministry, this church, Times Square Church Ministries as a whole, it was founded by a man who took a step of faith in obedience that seemed absolutely crazy to everyone around him, but God blessed it. As Christians, you and I, we have to realize that obedience and integrity will open doors for you that human reason never will. Obedience and integrity will open doors for you that human reason never will. And that's something that the accusers couldn't understand. And so they were jealous. The Bible continues in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship this golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And then he challenges their God. He says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I've always loved how unhesitant and how deliberate these men were in their response to the king. I mean, think about it. He's like, I will kill you in a very painful way if you don't do this. And they're like, no, we're not gonna do that. No hesitation whatsoever. They say, our God will deliver us from your hand, but even if he doesn't, even if we do have to go to the fire, we're not gonna bend our knee to this idol that you've constructed. These men, they weren't concerned with preserving their own lives. And in one sense, what did they have to lose? Their manhood was taken from them. They were taken from their country and home. Their families were taken from them. They were being forced to live in a foreign land. What else could they take from them other than their life? They had kept their integrity through all that. So what is giving up their life? But what resonated with me most in this story, as I've been going back through it, is their refusal to reason away obedience and integrity. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Their refusal to reason away obedience and integrity. Think of how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have done this. You know, growing up reading this story, I would always get this picture, because usually you read Daniel 3 in isolation from the other chapters, and so I get this picture of this vast kingdom and these three men, these three random men refusing to bow. But these weren't random guys. These weren't random captives in Babylon. As we've talked about, they were in leadership positions. That's important. The king knew who they were. It's not like the king were like, who are these guys? He knew who they were. They were part of his advisors. They were leaders of a province or a district. They had opportunities before them. You could even say this, that they were in a very strategic position to be used by God to help their fellow Jews in captivity because of the influence and the resources they wielded. They had an opportunity. Surely they would have been familiar with the story of Ruth, who God used to turn the heart of another pagan king to prevent complete annihilation of her people. Surely they were aware of this and recognized the similarity of their position to be able to have influence with this pagan king. Given the position that they were in, I can just imagine how I might try to reason away integrity if I were in their shoes, what that internal dialogue might look like. You might say something like, I need to do what's best for my people. I have influence with the king. I'm in a position to help my fellow Jews. If I don't bow, I take what is only a passing moment and I jeopardize the future of what could be more years, many more years of influence with this king. Maybe I just have to compromise my values temporarily for the greater good. I can't squander the opportunities that God's given me in this place. Surely there are bigger fish to fry. In the long run, the strategic thing would be to bow my knee and just get past this moment and then figure it out later and wield that influence and the resources I can for my people. Plus, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else bowed down. This is just the way the world works. And it's what you need to do to survive, let alone get ahead. I'm just being realistic. I'm just being practical. Plus, God will forgive me. He knows my heart. He knows that my allegiance is to him. My outward expression, it might fool these pagans into thinking that I've complied and that I'm actually worshiping their gods, but in my heart, I'm only loyal to Jehovah God. Plus, even though the Bible says otherwise, I prayed about it and I felt like this was the right decision. This is the right thing that I should do. That's what it sounds like to try and reason away integrity. But if these three men would have taken this route, they would have been using human strength, human reason, and human strategy to try and protect what God blessed because of integrity. But because they were men of integrity, they made a choice that very well could have ended their influence and their opportunities in Babylon. Now, of course, the story doesn't end that way. We're not gonna read the rest of the story for time, but it concludes with these three men being thrown into the fire. But God does a miracle. And the fire doesn't consume them. It says that they're walking around in the fire. Not only that, but they threw in these three men, and it says King Nebuchadnezzar looked and he sees a fourth man. A fourth man in the fire, and the appearance of this fourth man is like a god. Some people say it was a pre-incarnate Christ. Others say that it was an angel. At the very least, it was this symbol of protection that was around these men. And they end up getting out of the fire unharmed whatsoever. And Daniel chapter 3 ends in a very similar way to chapter 2, with Nebuchadnezzar recognizing the power of their God and promoting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego once again. So much for the Chaldeans' plot. But here's the thing, even if that wasn't the case, even if they did burn in the fire, even if they had lost everything, it still would have been the right decision. Because if you reason away integrity enough, eventually you don't need a reason anymore. If you reason away integrity enough, eventually you don't need a reason anymore. It becomes a part of your lifestyle. You tell one lie, and then you need to tell a second to cover up the first, and then you need to tell a third to cover up the second. It becomes a part of your lifestyle. Most of us have never been and maybe won't be in this kind of life and death situation, but I'm sure we probably all had those times where we knew the right thing to do, but made an excuse, or maybe wanted to make an excuse. I remember the first time I ever stole something. I say first time as if I do it habitually. I remember the one time I stole something. My dad took me and my siblings to Walmart, and each of us could pick out a candy bar, whatever candy bar we wanted, and he was gonna buy each of us a candy bar. And so, for whatever reason, in the candy aisle, there's this one thing that caught my attention, and it was this pack of gum with a Power Rangers theme, and it had like 150 little nerd-sized pieces of gum that were in all sorts of different colors. It must have been the colors that attracted me because we're not even allowed to watch Power Rangers growing up. And so I'm telling my dad, I want this. And I probably would have been 6 or 7 years old, and because we weren't allowed to watch Power Rangers, my dad told me I had to pick a different piece of candy. And I was like, Dad, please, like, I just want this. No, you have to pick another piece. So finally I said, okay. So I waited for him to turn the corner, and I grabbed the packet of gum and I stuck it in the front pocket of my coat. You know, I would pay for this if it weren't for my dad. It's not like it's gonna hurt anyone. I don't know if I thought this at the time, but Walmart's a billion-dollar organization. They're not gonna miss anything. And so I put it in my pocket, and unfortunately, I wasn't smart enough to really think things through, because I thought I already had my candy, so I don't need any more candy. If I were smart, I would have got another piece of candy out of it. But I just walked around and my dad said, what are you gonna get? And I was like, oh, I'm good, I don't need any. And my dad's like, are you serious? Like, you don't want anything? And I was like, no, I'm good. And so he's kind of suspicious of me, because what 6-year-old boy doesn't want candy if he's given the opportunity? Finally, we get to the cash register, and my dad gives me one last opportunity. He says, Josiah, do you want to get something? I was like, no, I'm good. And he said, are you sure? They'll check your pockets for stealing. And I could feel it burning in my chest pocket. And I'm like, and this cashier, she looks at me and she starts like chuckling. And I'm thinking, like, this is it. I'm gonna get caught stealing in Walmart. But what my dad said as a joke was actually the truth. And so we ended up leaving Walmart, and I was able to make it home, and I got home, and you know, I couldn't enjoy my candy like a normal person because I'd stole it. So I had to wait till everyone went to bed. And I had my little pack of gum with me in bed, and my dad said goodnight. He walked out of the room, and in the darkness, I emptied the entire content of this gum packet into my mouth, and I start chewing gum. I only had about 30 seconds to enjoy my sin when my dad walked back in. Never did that before. Don't know, and he had forgot something. So he turns the light back on, and so I quickly take the gum out of my mouth in panic and put it under my pillow. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Dad walks in, turns on the light, does something quick, and walks back out. I wait for a few more minutes, terrified he's gonna come back in, and then finally it was quiet, so I reach under my pillow, and it's just a mess everywhere. I didn't even try to take it and try to chew it anymore. I just took it and put it in the packet to get rid of it, waited for a little bit longer so I could sneak downstairs and put it in the trash, moved a couple pieces of trash and kind of put it in the middle so that, you know, there's no trace of evidence whatsoever. And that was the one time I stole something. I knew better, but I had reasons why. Now, just in case you're wondering, Josiah, in your integrity, did you pay Walmart back? I'm happy to say that I did. 15 years later, when I was shopping at Walmart, I was accidentally charged twice for something I bought. And I didn't complain to customer service, and I said, now we're even, and you can keep the change. But we can be very good at trying to reason away what we know to be right. So some examples for pastors, it might be as the church grows and God's using you to bless others in ministry, the temptation might become to water down biblical teachings in order to avoid the controversial or the controversial issues or the conflict in order to maximize church growth. We can reach more people if we do this. Or it might mean getting rid of certain language because in our culture today, it's what a biblical value or principle is considered a hate speech. And it might cost the church its tax-exempt status or worse, get me in trouble with the law. So you make little sacrifices. For those that work in the own a business or you're in the workplace, maybe it looks like compromising on biblical principles because you've worked hard to get where you're at. And you need to do this to get ahead. You need to do this to maximize profits. You need to do this if you're gonna gain a competitive advantage, if you're gonna survive where you work. In relationships, for some it might look like, I know what the Bible says about sexuality and marriage, but dating has changed. Even amongst Christians, the Bible's views on this stuff it's considered outdated. It's not relevant to us today. I've gone the route of integrity. But if I really want to get in a dating relationship or if I really want to get married, I'm just gonna have to be willing to adjust biblical values to make that happen. Or maybe it's in your friendship relationships. For the young ones in the room and those that go to school, it might look like joining the crowd in the way that they act and speak, even if it means doing and saying things that we shouldn't because I need to fit in, I need to make friends. Those in college, all our students aren't here for this, but it might be, I know artificial intelligence generators writing my papers for me is cheating, but I'm not the only one. Besides, what's the point of technology if we can't benefit from it? Plus, if I'm not spending all that time writing these papers, it frees up more time for me to spend time in prayer and read my Bible. You fill in the blank. These are just some examples, but you fill in the blank. But this world needs people with integrity. I've fallen short so many times. I've reasoned away many times. But it's my prayer that, God, let me live with the integrity that we read about in the book of Daniel. Amen? I'll close with this. I realize we live in a world where things aren't always as maybe black and white as bowing or not bowing before an idol. But part of living with integrity, it also means that we exercise prudence and discernment. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 10:16. He said, "Behold, I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." I love what one commentator said about this. He said, "Sheep in the midst of wolves are in constant danger and have no capacity for self-defense. They depend on the shepherd." That was really the scenario with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had to depend on God's deliverance, whether it came or not. It says, "But they are not like sheep in their attitude. Their vulnerable position demands that they be wise and prudent. Christians are not to be gullible simpletons, but neither are they to be rogues. Innocence demands not naivety, but an irreproachable honesty. The balance of prudence and purity will enable Christians both to survive and to fulfill their mission to the world." So I ask you this, what does the next step towards integrity look like for you? There's two things specifically that I wanna pray for. Firstly is the person in the room, maybe as we're going through this topic, you would say, I have been making excuses. And you have those things in your mind where you have been reasoning away that integrity and you wanna get that right. Listen, God is a merciful and a gracious God. Your life, your impact, the impact that he can have through you is not wasted because you've made mistakes. You don't have to have a perfect track record for God to be glorified in your life. Many of the most impactful men and women in history made immense mistakes, but it means repenting and taking that step towards integrity. Secondly, I wanna pray for those who face hard situations. Maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's in work, maybe it's some of the examples I gave, maybe it's an example that you can think of for yourself, but it feels like you're a sheep in the midst of wolves. And I wanna pray that God would make you wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We're gonna pray for strength to continue walking in integrity, walking in obedience to God. Pray for prudence and wisdom and discernment. So if you can all stand with me, as we go into this song, if you feel like you've fallen into either of these prayer categories, number one, you've been making excuses and you wanna get that right, or number two, you are walking in that integrity, but the place that you work, it's hard. It's not easy, and you just want prayer for strength to continue. You just want prayer for discernment and wisdom in some of the areas that you face. I wanna invite you to start making your way forward. We're gonna go into a song here in a moment, and then we'll come back together and we'll pray together. But if you find yourself in either one of those categories, I wanna invite you to come down. This world needs integrity. This world needs people that are willing to be obedient to God no matter what the cost is to them personally. And although we may not find ourselves in positions like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now, who knows where the world's gonna be in 10 years? God, give us lives of integrity. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that inspire us and that show us that we can live with intentionality, we can live with integrity, even in cultures that are far from you. God, I pray that you would make us men and women of integrity in this place. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. God, we don't beat ourselves up over trying to become a perfect version of ourselves. God, it's just a heart that says, God, I wanna live in integrity to you. And when I do make mistakes, I'm gonna repent and I'm gonna get back up and I'm gonna keep going forward. Pray that you would bless us now as we go into this song. In Jesus' name, amen.